Good to be back and sharing the Word of God with you this morning. As most of you know, I was away for a couple weeks in Uganda and also in South Sudan with a team of 24 people, mostly from Harvest City Church and also some from a few other LifeLinks churches in Canada and even in Spain. Pastor Jesus was with us. Jesus came this time. It's always great when Jesus joins the mission team. But while I was gone, I heard that my mom had a powerful message for you guys. And I haven't had a chance to listen to it yet, but I'm going to because I've heard so many good things about it. I heard the three men did a great job on Father's Day and also got to listen to that yet. And last week, I was back for the service, but because I had just got off the plane, I had Tim Harrison preach, and Tim gave us a great message last Sunday, very powerful, very challenging word on living our primary call. So if you've missed any of those last three, make sure you go online and have a listen to those. It's great to know that when I go away, you're getting good preaching. In fact, it's a little intimidating because it might be a little better for you when I go away than when I'm here, but that's a good problem to have. But I've been doing a series of messages with you on the theme of growing pains, and I want to continue with that series this morning. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a quick summary because I had to remind myself of what I preached, so I'm sure that most of you have forgotten it all already, but here's a little recap of sort of where we were going. We've been looking at the fact that as Christians, we need to grow and we need to mature in our faith. God has a calling on each one of our lives. We've been talking about that a lot. Live your call. God has a desire that our lives would bear fruit in every area. I shared with you in the beginning message the parable, reminded you of the parable that Jesus told of the sower. And of course, it was a parable where the seed was cast on a wide variety of soil types. And only the seed that was sown on the good soil produced a harvest 30, 60 times, 100 times even greater than what was planted. And of course, that is God's desire for each and every one of us, that the seed of the Word of God that is within us would grow and mature to the point that we would bear fruit 100 times what has been planted. But the point that I was trying to make is that if the seed never reaches maturity, the potential of the seed is lost. It's only the mature plants that produce fruit. If we never grow up in our faith, we will never become who God intends us to be. And we will never experience all that God desires for us to experience. And so God wants you to grow. That's been the theme of this message. God is passionate that each and every one of us would grow. If we never grow up, we will never be who God has called us to be. As your pastor, I want to see you grow as individuals. I want to see our church grow. I want to become all that God desires us to be. I want us to have a great impact in our city, in our nation, in the nations of the world. But there is something that we all need to understand, and that is this: growth does not come without pain. There is a statement, no pain, no gain. And that is true with our physical bodies, but it is also true spiritually. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James said these words. Many of us are familiar with them. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That's what we all want. We want to come to that place of being fully developed, perfect, complete, needing nothing. But James informs us here that this only comes through trials and tribulations, through perseverance. There is no growth without testing. There is no growth without trial. There is no growth without perseverance. And so because this is true, in order for us to really grow, a mindset is required. I've called it a growth mindset. Only a growth mindset will push you through the pains of growth. And so we've been discussing what is a growth mindset? What are some of the characteristics of those that have a growth mindset? So far, I've given you three characteristics. The first one we looked at was that those with a growth mindset embrace the challenge of growth. They don't run from it. They embrace it. James says, let it grow. This word, that little word let, is powerful. It implies surrender. It implies an attitude of willingness to embrace the process of growth. It's a decision to face the challenge head on and to do it with joy because we understand where this is leading us. We understand that the outcome is worth the pain. The trials and the challenges are going to come, but our willingness to embrace the process will determine whether we get bitter or whether we get better. The second characteristic of those with a growth mindset is that they are teachable. Those with a growth mindset are like sponges. They're constantly seeking knowledge. They're willing to be corrected. They welcome counsel. They're quick to repent. They respond when necessary. And I shared with you some examples of people that I know with this attitude and how that has resulted in such growth and blessing in their lives. We looked also at King David and his teachable spirit and how that allowed him to fulfill the purposes of God in his generation. So unlike his predecessor Saul, who was the opposite and as a result never reached his potential. The third characteristic that we looked at was that those with a growth mindset develop winning spiritual habits. Good habits over time produce great results. The book of Hebrews emphasized that it is through training or repeated activity, as it means in the Greek, that growth comes and that maturity is developed. Champions aren't born, they're made. And so growth requires intentionality. Today, I want to give you one other characteristic of those who have a growth mindset as I conclude this part of the series. I'll likely do one more message in the series, giving us a little bit of a maturity test in a couple weeks. But I want to give you one more characteristic this morning of those that have a growth mindset. And this is it. Number four, they refuse to be controlled by fear. Those with a growth mindset refuse to be controlled by fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says these words to his disciple Timothy. Timothy, I thank God for you. The God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but he has given you a spirit of power. He has given you a spirit of love and a spirit of self-discipline, or a sound mind or self-control, as some translations put it. I've always enjoyed reading Paul's letters to Timothy. Timothy was like a son to the Apostle Paul, perhaps more than any other, and clearly they had a deep relationship. Paul was such a powerful mentor. He was such an encourager of Timothy, and he was constantly challenging him. He was constantly provoking him to be all that God had called him to be. And at the beginning of this letter, it's clear just the love that these guys had for each other. Paul tells Timothy, I pray for you every day. In the morning and at night, I pray for you constantly. He comments, Timothy, I remember the tears that you shed the last time I was with you. He marvels at Timothy's faith. He said, man, I saw it in your grandmother. I saw it in your mother. And you've got the same faith. It's in you as well. There had been so much deposited in Timothy. And on top of that, Paul reminds him, not only do you have the faith of your grandmother, not only do you have the faith of your mother, but when I was with you, I laid my hands on you, and there was an impartation of spiritual gifts that were given to you. What is Paul saying to Timothy? Why is he saying these words to him? Paul is challenging Timothy. Timothy, you've got so much on the inside of you. He's reminding Timothy, Timothy, you've got a great call on your life. He's speaking to the potential that's within inside of him. And so he's provoking Timothy. Come on, Timothy, you've got this deposit in you. You've got this faith that's been passed down from generation to generation. You've got these spiritual gifts that have been imparted even by the laying on of my own hands. Come on, Timothy, it's all on the inside of you. Don't let that thing be dormant within you. Fan it into flame, the gift of God. He's provoking him. That within him was the potential for a great fire. But those coals needed some oxygen to really ignite. Action was required. Like the parable of the sower, Timothy had good seed planted within him. He had the seed within him that had the ability, the potential for a great harvest. But there was something that could limit the growth. There was something that could steal the power of the seed. And Paul recognized it. And so he's challenging Timothy, don't let fear and don't let intimidation stop you from reaching your potential. You see, there are many things that can limit us. There are many things that can steal the seed within each and every one of us. And I'm not going to talk about all the different things that can limit us and steal the seed. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about fear. Because I'm convinced that perhaps there is nothing more debilitating than fear. Fear has the potential to absolutely control you. Fear has the potential to steal away your call. To steal away your purpose. To limit the growth that God wants and the harvest that God wants to see your life produce. Paul refers to fear in this letter to Timothy as a spirit. God has not given you a spirit of fear. Fear is not from God. It's an evil spirit that comes from the thief himself, the devil, the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said. And so Paul is challenging Timothy with this fact. He's saying, Timothy, you have all this gifting. You have this great calling inside of you. Don't bury it. Ignite it. Fan it into flame. He's speaking about growth. There was so much more to come out of him. But this was only going to happen if Timothy became willing to face the fear head on. There are different ways to fan into flame the gifts of God inside of us. But perhaps the most powerful way to grow in them is to attack the fear that seeks to limit them. Many of you know, because I have talked about this a lot over the years, but I would say to you that the greatest battles that I've ever faced in my ministry life have all been with my own fears. Fear manifests itself in many different ways. Sometimes it's a fear of failure. That's a big one. Sometimes it's the fear of rejection, the fear of the unknown. So many different types of fear. The lies of intimidation are ever present. I can tell you honestly that I live with them, I think, every day of my life. The voice of the enemy in my ears is never silent. I don't know about yours. But it's never been silenced in my life. He tells me all the time things like this. This message you're going to preach this morning, Joel, is going to be terrible. Nobody's going to respond when you give the invitation to receive Christ tonight. Nobody's going to be healed when you pray for them. Your children, they're not going to walk with God. I'm going to get them. You're not smart enough, Joel. You're not talented enough. You're not wise enough. You're not gifted enough. I hear those voices every day. I could go on and on. Early in my ministry life, fear really held me back. I was a lot like King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel chooses a king for Israel after they had demanded God for one. And in verse 21 to 24 of 1 Samuel 10, it says, this is talking about Samuel, then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the, I'm not sure how you pronounce this, the Matrites or something was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. This is to be king from among them. When they looked for him, he had disappeared! Exclamation point. Where'd he go? He's gone. So they asked the Lord, where is he? And the Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. So they found him and brought him out, and he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. Then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in all Israel is like him. And the people shouted, long live the king. God had chosen Saul. But when they went to find him, he was hiding among the baggage. When I read that, I thought, there is a message right there. That preaches. Some of us have so much baggage in our lives that the enemy is pointing at. And he's using it to intimidate us and to keep us in hiding. That was me. People told me that God was calling me. My father told me that regularly. Many people in this church would say that to me. We see God's call on your life. But I was afraid. I was afraid I couldn't live up to their expectations. I was afraid that people would say that I was only leading because of who my father was. I was afraid that if I tried to lead, nobody would follow me. It was my baggage, and I was hiding in it. What was the result? I kept my mouth shut. I refused to lead. If you told me that I was going to lead, I got even more stubborn. Watch me. I won't. I tried to blend into the background. I dreamt of being in another church where nobody knew who I was. Where nobody knew I was the pastor's kid. Oh, that would be freedom. I could just be me. I think I frustrated my father in those days of my life. He would tell me all the time, Joel, there are people, I can see them. They're ready to follow you. If you would just lead, they would follow you. They're waiting for you. If you would lead, you would see a whole other pile of people respond to God. You're a catalyst. Lead! And I would say, well, God hasn't told me to lead. Really, I was scared. I was hiding. I was hiding at, I think, 21 years of age when Rachel Hickson came to Regina. God had gotten a hold of my heart. I wanted to live for him. I had dreams growing on the inside of me. I wanted to do something for God, but my baggage was limiting me. It was holding me back. And so I was responding on the inside, but I was very careful about the outside. I didn't want people to get too many wild ideas and have too many expectations. And so when Rachel Hickson came to town and gave that altar call, and our church responded, and the altar call was packed. God was stirring in my heart. I'd never heard a woman preach with such authority before in my life. Anybody preach with that kind of authority, really? So much was exploding, and I wanted to run. I wanted to run to that altar that night and fall on my face before God. But even there, I was calculated in my response. I let everybody go, and then once there was a big crowd at the front, then I moved forward, where I could do my regular, blend into the back, where most people wouldn't see that I was responding. And of course, God found me in the baggage. And Rachel called me out, and you know that story. She's going to be here in a month. I'm really excited about that. But you see, I was calculated even how I would respond to the altar calls in those days. If I came up too quick, people would see me. And they would get excited. Joel has found Jesus. And so I waited. For the next several years, even after that encounter with the Lord, with Rachel Hickson, every prophetic person that would come to our church, it was like they had a radar beam for me. It was like I had a shining light over my head, and everybody wanted to prophesy over me. And I heard the same word over and over and over. Come out of hiding. Take off the muzzle. Come out of the shadows. Open your mouth. And my dad was challenging me constantly in those days that I should never say no because of fear. Because fear would destroy God's plans for my life. I tell you, I was under a demonic spirit of fear. It was a spirit of fear that was limiting me, that was controlling me, that was stealing the seed of the Word of God that was inside of me. A faith that had been imparted from my own family. A faith that had been given to me. Gifts that had been given to me by the laying on of hands. The demonic spirit was killing me. And when I look at the life of Saul, especially in comparison to David, I see a man who never dealt with the spirit of fear. It was there right at the beginning and he never dealt with it. He never got it under control. He never faced it. He was so afraid of failure. He was so afraid of the opinions of man that he made horrible choices that ultimately killed him. Listen to what he said when the prophet Samuel called him on his sin against God. He said in 1 Samuel 15:24, then Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions. I disobeyed the Lord's command. Why? For I was afraid of the people. I was too scared. And so I did what they demanded." Fear had controlled him and led him to a horrible decision. And in a few verses later, in verse 30, Samuel says, "Saul, you've lost the kingdom because of your disobedience. God's going to take this thing from you." Listen to what Saul is saying. There's not this remorse like, "Oh, God, have mercy on me." He says, "I know how I've sinned, but please at least honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel by coming back with me. Don't leave me alone, Samuel. Don't let the people realize that I've really screwed up." He's still so worried about man. He's absolutely controlled by fear. And because he was so afraid of the people and lived in such fear of rejection, his whole life was controlled by it. That fear ultimately destroyed his life and robbed him of his destiny. And I tell you, the same thing was happening to me. I was hiding in my baggage. I was trapped in intimidation. And then one day, Bill Norton, some of you remember Wild Bill, came to our church and did some prophetic ministry, and Angela and I were on the list that night. And he prophesied over us, and he prophesied over me about God's call and God's purpose, and he used the phrase, "come out of hiding." And he said, "I see you with a muzzle on, and God wants to remove the muzzle. Open your mouth. Don't let the spirit of intimidation control you." And then he said this phrase, "God wants you to begin to intimidate your intimidator." And that phrase has become a defining phrase in my life. My mother grabbed a hold of that phrase. And she has spoken it over my life for 20 some years. Because she knows the battle that I face in this area. She reminds me, don't be intimidated. God's called you to intimidate your intimidator. Something happened that night. I changed my stance. I changed my position. I changed my mindset. I grabbed a hold of that phrase and it began to change the narrative that was happening in my mind. This is what David did when he faced Goliath Corey read a little bit of it this morning, but as David walked out to face the giant, listen to what happened. David's battle that day was not with the physical Goliath. The battle was with intimidation. The battle was against fear. That was the giant that David was facing. And it says that Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at the ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you would come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals," Goliath yelled. I'm telling you, it was a spirit of intimidation that David was encountering on the field that day. And Goliath was yelling at him. But David replied to the Philistine. You see, what was happening here? David was changing the narrative. Goliath was saying this. The voice of intimidation was speaking these words. He had heard it from his brother. "Who do you think you are?" He had heard it from his king. "Who do you think you are? You're just a boy." It was intimidation. It was fear. And now here's Goliath roaring at him what he's going to do to him. But David chose a different position. David changed the narrative. He changed the story, and he began to intimidate his intimidator. He said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies." So you're in trouble. "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied, today the Lord is going to conquer you. And I will kill you, and I'm not just going to kill you, I'm going to cut off your heads. And then, let me tell you what I'm going to do next. I'm going to give the dead bodies of your men, because not only are we going to kill you, but we're going to kill your entire army. And we're going to give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world is going to know there's a God in Israel." The story had switched. The narrative in David's mind was, "I'm going to intimidate you. You're not going to intimidate me." David heard the voice of intimidation, but he changed the narrative. He refused to be controlled by fear. And I love it. He attached it straight on. He ran in the battle towards Goliath. You see, this is what I've learned over 20-some years of ministry. There is only one way to beat fear. You have to attack it. There's only one way. You can hear 10,000 sermons on fear, but I'll tell you, the only way you're going to beat it is you got to attack it head on. And this is what Paul was saying to Timothy. "Come on, Timothy. You got all this potential. You got all this gifting. You got all this talent. You got this faith. You got generational blessings over your life. But it doesn't matter if you don't face your fear, if you don't stir up the gift of God that's within you. Attack your fear. They're lies. They don't come from God. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power. He's given you a spirit of love. He's given you a sound mind. Don't let the enemy bombard you with his lies. That is not who you are." And he's pointing to Timothy and saying, "Come on, Timothy. This thing will steal from you if you let it. Don't do it. Stir it up. Go after this thing." Since that day, I've made this a habit in my life. That phrase, "Joel, don't ever say no because of fear," has become a catalyst for the decisions that I make in my life. Oftentimes, when I find myself saying no, I ask myself this question: why are you saying no, Joel? What is the reason? And oftentimes I'll find that the reasons are excuses. And if I really am honest with myself, the real reason is fear. And I've made up my mind, if fear is the real reason, then I will never say no because of fear. And that has caused me to do some crazy things in my life, like pastoring Harvest City Church. Oh, I was so scared of that. I hate fear. I hate it. I hate what it did to me. I hate how it tries to control me. I hate it when I see it in other people. I hate it when I see it in my kids. Asia's my middle child. I love her dearly. She's so gifted. She's so gifted. She can do anything, this kid. But guess what? Fear tries to come on her sometimes. And I speak the same word that my father spoke to me. Asia Bean, why are you saying no? If it's fear, don't let fear be the deciding factor, because fear will steal every talent, every gift, every calling. Honey, don't ever say no because of fear. Never. It's baggage. I hate seeing fear. On this last trip to Africa, I had my oldest daughter, Eden, with me. She saw things she's never seen before. I had a young man with me from Phoenix, Arizona. He's 18 years old. His name is Jack. It's a bit of a long story, but his dad and I were really good friends when I was in high school, and we basically had nothing to do with each other for 25 years and got reconnected last year. And I've never known him as an adult. Kind of a funny thing. And now his kids are growing, and mine are growing, and we had a great time together, and really loved his oldest son, Jack, and could see the call of God on his life. And I said to Jack, maybe you should come to Africa with me sometime. And we kind of laughed about it. I said, you could come and cast out some demons in Africa. It would be a great experience for you. He calls me this, just after Christmas this year. Actually, it was his mom that called me and said, hey, we were just talking, and Jack was wanting to do a mission trip this summer, and he wanted a little bit of a different experience than just going and building a house somewhere. I said to him, maybe you should go cast out demons with Joel in Africa. Ha, ha, ha. And Jack said, I think I'd like to do that. And so he called me, and he came on the trip. That's a lot of courage. Doesn't know anybody on our team. Young guy, joins a bunch of strangers in Africa. We had a real sense before we went on this trip that we were going to have a collision. There was a lot that was going on in that community with just some ceremonies, just cultural ceremonies, a lot of witchcraft and all those things. Literally on the very field we were going to be on. They were tearing down their stages. We were setting ours up. So it was a real time. We just had this sense. And so we were preparing our team, and I was reading them some scriptures. And listen, if Harvest City Church is a new church for you, and depending on your background, what I'm about to tell you might weird you out a little bit. But I believe that the supernatural realm is as real as the skin on your hands, on your body. In fact, it's more real. The power of God is real. The power of the enemy is real. There's a forces of darkness and there's forces of light. And Jesus has come to set the captives free. That's what he said. I came to set the captives free. And so we had a strong sense that God was going to be setting captives free in this community. And we were praying for the power of God for deliverance to come upon us. And I was even sharing some scriptures of Jesus and his disciples casting out demons and talking about, you know, how those demons tried to throw them into the fire, this boy, and tried to drown him, and it caused him to be paralyzed, and it caused him to be mute, and all these things. And I said, we see all of this in Africa. We don't just see it in Africa, by the way, but it's more visible there. And so we were prepping the team, and Jack, before we went, he emailed me and he said, this sounds like it's going to be really intense. And I could see like fear was coming on. So I said, most of the time it's fun, Jack, and not so intense. But yeah, it'll get intense sometimes. If I had really known what we were about to experience, I might have said it's going to get really intense, Jack. Jack went with Jeff Barnhart and the team to the prison before the Crusades even started in the evening, and Jeff had preached, and God had really moved in power. I think they saw, was it 57 or 67 prisoners come to Christ that day? And yeah, it was awesome. And they were praying for the sick, and Jack tells me, I was praying for somebody, and all of a sudden, I hear this blood-curdling scream. And he said, I recognize this is not a normal scream. And I looked, and there was this female prisoner. The prison had both male and female inmates in it. And she was writhing on the ground and screaming and shaking. And he said, it scared me. I'd never seen a demon like that before. And he said, it terrified me. And so he said, I went back to my room, and I was just like, God, please, don't let me see. Don't let me have to deal with that. Well, on the second night of the crusade, we were praying for the sick, and we began to pray for those that had been oppressed of the devil. And I want to tell you, church, it was wild. It was absolutely wild. We got thousands of people jammed in at the stage, because when we had hundreds come to receive Christ, and when I invited those who had been sick and oppressed of the enemy to come pray, they just, I mean, you're like this, just jammed in. And so as we begin to pray, people begin to crash to the ground under the power of God, manifesting demonically, like screaming and shaking and spinning, and it was crazy town. Well, you're worried about these people being trampled on, and you're worried about people being hurt because of, I mean, it's physical. And so our ushers were fantastic, and the people, they just sort of, you just see little lanes parted through the crowd, and our ushers were run through, grab these people, and why they didn't bring them around the stage, I'm not totally sure, but they begin to throw them up onto the stage. And then we had ushers that were coming up onto the stage, and the only thing I said, it was sort of like a rodeo, you know, when you lasso the little calf, and then you run down the rope, and then you flip it on its side, and then you tie up his legs so he can't kick so wild. Well, the ushers had like blankets or like shawls or almost like a wraparound skirt for two reasons. One, as these, particularly for the ladies, as they would go wild, you know, I mean, it's wild. And so just to try and protect their dignity. Also, literally to tie up the legs, because these bodies are distorting, and I mean, you're watching bodies do things that a body can't do. It's that real. I'm some of you are looking at me like I've lost my brains. I'm telling you, it's real. And so at one point, I look over, because they were just sort of stacking the bodies behind the stage, and the ushers began to do deliverance, and our team, and one time I looked over the stage, I'm telling you, it was just chaos. We had a mound of shoes behind the speakers. As shoes were flying, they would just kind of gather them and place them behind the speaker, and when people would be delivered, then it was like, where's my shoes? So dig through the pile, get your shoes, and you're free to go. God was delivering people. It was amazing, the freedom that was coming. It sounds frightening, but it's awesome. Because freedom is coming. Well, Jack is out in the middle of the crowd as this is going on, in the sea of humanity, hoping to God he doesn't touch somebody and they go wild. But Anatoly is behind the stage, and he's trying to cast out five demons from five different people at the same time. And he needs some help. And he needs some big bodies. And Jack is about 6 foot two, 200 and some pounds. And so he sees Jack in the crowd, and he says, come on, help me. And Jack swallows hard. Oh my God. And Jack joins Anatoly behind the stage and discovers something as he faced his fear, that the one who is in him is greater than the one that's in this world. Jack discovers that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within his own mortal body. He discovered that the name of Jesus in his mouth was just as powerful as the name of Jesus in my mouth and in Anatoly's mouth and in Dave Wells's mouth. And he began to, in the name of Jesus, take authority over these demonic spirits. He began to just copy what the African brothers were doing around him. They're all screaming fire. So Jack began to scream fire. I would look over and Jack has literally got his whole body jumped on somebody who's writhing and wiggling underneath as he's pinning them to the ground. In the name of Jesus, fire! I'm telling you, he said, Joel, a little woman. I jumped right on her and she lifted me 6'2", 200 and some pounds right off of the ground. He said, I had a demon talk to me. I had a woman clawing at me. And every night he was one of the first into the pit after that. He loved it. He loved it. Discovered something. How? He attacked his fear. He could have said to Anatoly, nope, I don't have the experience. Don't know what I'm doing. But he just swallowed hard and he said, I thought to myself, how often does God ask you to do the thing that you don't want to do? So he said, yes. My own daughter, that first night was a whole lot for her. My dad was sick that night, so he wasn't able to be with her, and I had instructed our team, do not leave my daughter alone in the sea of humanity. Watch out for her. And they were. But because my dad wasn't there, she felt a little more nervous, to be honest with you. And when all this started happening, I'm telling you, I've seen a lot in my days, and it was a lot to experience, even for myself, to just watch it. It was nuts. And so I was a little nervous for her, and how's she handling this? And so at one point, I caught her attention, and I motioned her over and to come by the side of the stage, and I knelt down on the side of the stage on my knees. I was just going to say to her, how are you doing, honey? Are you okay? But because people are so desperate for you to touch them, and because I'm the evangelist, there's sort of like, they feel like the man of God. You know, it's a little weird for me, to be honest with you. But so as soon as I knelt down, two ladies came running towards me and they were motioning. They wanted me to lay my hands on them and pray for them. And so I was just praying for them. And Eden was right there. And all of a sudden I hear her just saying, Dad, Dad. And I turn and there was this young man I could see as soon as I looked at him, totally demon possessed, just right up on top of her. And so I yelled, get out of here. And I pulled her up onto the stage. And I said, just sit here. Just stay here tonight and just sort of watch. And so she's got a front row seat as these bodies are being thrown up onto the stage. And when I say bodies, I'm 50 of them. Wild. So she's watching it all. And sometimes they would come up to give testimony and Alex would say to me, I think they need a little bit more prayer. And there was just a grace for deliverance. And so even myself, well, I wouldn't say it's Pastor Alex is such a grace on his life, but it was like I was just walking in that grace, and sometimes I wouldn't even get to put my hand on them, and they would go wild on the stage, and I'd kind of turn to Eden and go, it's God, right? But she's watching this whole thing. We come back that night, and fear was just, she said, I just something about that guy's eyes, I just can't get them out of my, he was just, I just felt like he was looking at me everywhere I went and he was following me and she was in tears and she just said, I just feel so much fear. And I just helped her. I said, you got to understand, honey, this was amazing what God was doing tonight. This was freedom was coming to the people.
of God. Did you see the joy when they were celebrating afterwards? But I said, the enemy is a thief, and even tonight he's wanting to come at you with fear. But let's take authority over that thing. And we just prayed, and I just took authority over that fear. And that night she got up in the morning. She said, I can't believe it. I slept so good. I was so afraid I wasn't going to sleep last night. I said, we have authority over that fear. And the next couple nights she was there with my dad, wandering through the field, laying hands on the sick, seeing the sick getting healed, and demons coming out of people. And she was like, oh, Dad, I just didn't even want to touch people anymore, because everybody we touched was falling to the ground. And Papa, he was just jumping on them, and he was just... So she was just like, I was just kind of just staying behind Papa. But something happened in that kid. Telling you, she's different. What happened? She attacked some fears. She attacked some fears and discovered, Jesus is in me. Jesus is in me. Church, what are your fears this morning? What are your fears? I'm telling you, the Word of God is within each and every one of you. The call of God is on each and every one of you. You're all called. You're all called. You're all anointed. You're all gifted. Many of you have got stacks of prophetic words about gifting and calling and all these things, and you listen to them over and over and over again. But I'm telling you, if you don't actually move and fan into flame the gift of God that's within you and attack those fears and change the narrative that's in your mind, you will never grow and you will never become who God has called you to be. And there are some that are producing 30 when they could produce 100. But fear has defined their life, and it's killing them. Don't ever say no because of fear. Change the narrative in your brain. Intimidate your intimidator. Amen?